We are happy that you are here this morning. We hope that you are here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship the God of heaven. Together on his table in a few moments, in remembration of the Son and his death and all that it means to us, and also to study for a few moments from God's holy and divine word. We hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss from his word. If you find anything amiss from the things that are said or stated from this pulpit this morning, I would count you as a dear friend that you might come to me, that we might sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord. My dear friend, there is nothing more important in this world than truth. There is nothing more important than to do the things that God would have us to do and to do them in the way that he has told us to do them. It is the only way that we're going to get to heaven when this life comes to an end, when the Lord returns to redeem his own. Before I begin my lesson this morning, I've been in this position one other time. I didn't like it then, and I do not like it now. I have to say goodbye to the Slagles again. When I was at Vegas Drive, we had them there for a couple of years, and we grew to love them and care for them. Kevin and Donna were a very important asset to the church there. And at that time, they didn't have Connor. And so now, there's three of them, so now it's not that much worse. And I agree with Brother Smith. I think they're going to miss us, and I know we're going to miss Connor. But we also will miss Kevin and Donna. I want them to know they have been very good friends of mine and readers for many, many years. I bid them Godspeed and hope that I know that they will be an asset to the church there in Germany with Brother Wallace labors. I know that they will be our loss, will be their gain. And we bid them Godspeed and hope that our paths will cross again in the very near future. As Brother Smith has said, one good thing about being a Christian, your family just always gets bigger and bigger, but it also gets spread farther and farther away. And we bid you Godspeed and hope that all will go well with your move to Germany. This morning, I want to talk and continue my study with you concerning the subject of God's grace. This morning I want to talk about a study of contrast that we read in our study about God's grace. Sometimes we use contrast and comparisons in teaching or communicating one with another. The scriptures also use this very ordinary means of communication in explaining and dealing with God's word. They make some contrast, and there are some contrasts made in the Bible between grace, law, and faith. And I want to talk about those things this morning. And I want to review some things that we might understand that we have salvation by grace, but not by grace alone. And there's some things that go along with God's grace, and that does not minimize God's grace. That does not dilute it in any way. That does not minimize it in any way. It just shows that there's some other things that go along with it. And I want to begin this morning by laying out before you five propositions that we will study eventually in our study of the book of Romans, that are established in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. These five things I want to talk about as a backdrop for the things that we're going to talk about this morning. We understand by the book that man is justly condemned before God because all men are guilty of sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul makes the statement that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It makes no difference whether it's Jew or Gentile. All have transgressed God's law. And since all have sinned, each one is accountable, and each one is accountable to be justly condemned by God on the basis of that sin. That is just, that is fair, that is righteous. And Paul makes that argument in the book of Romans. But is law the remedy? Paul makes the argument in Romans 6 and Romans 7 that law is not the remedy. That doesn't mean that law isn't important. But law in and of itself is not the remedy. The law versus the law, sometimes you see the law and just simply the law. And sometimes there's a distinction made, sometimes there's not. You cannot lay down a blanket rule, I found out, every time you see that the article is absent, that it refers to law in general, and every time that the article is present, that it means the law of Moses. That is not a blanket rule. I thought that it was, But as I began to study the word law and the law in the Bible, that's not a blanket rule, and you're going to have to read the text and the context to know what it is. The reason that law is not the remedy may be seen in the word and study of the word justification. The word justification means to make just. To justify is to be free of guilt. It is a legal term used in our courts of law when we talk about evidence, and then one is proven to be not guilty by the evidence that has been presented. Only the innocent can be justified on the basis of law. But that's impossible since all of us transgress law. And since we all transgress law, none of us can base justification on the law alone. Now, some people say, well, just throw out the law. Then the law doesn't mean anything. No, that's what a lot of people want to do with grace. They want to make grace everything, and they want to throw law out. Even though law is not the remedy, that doesn't mean that a law doesn't have a place. And we're going to see that in our study this morning. But I'll tell you what the remedy is. The remedy is God's grace. That's the remedy. That argument is made. If you turn to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 19. In Romans 3 and verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That just simply means all men stand guilty before God. Because again, by Romans 3:23, all men have sinned, all men transgress law, and since that be true, all men stand guilty before God. But God wasn't going to leave it like that. God never intended to leave it like that. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us, that he was willing to die for us. Why? To demonstrate his grace. And we need to understand, Paul uses the law of Moses as an example of law system. But I'm going to tell you what's true about the law of Moses is true about the law of Christ. The law of Christ in and of itself does not save you. Now, many of my religious friends who believe that I'm holding you in bondage because I believe you have to be obedient to law say that I put all the emphasis upon the law. That's a lie. God doesn't put all the emphasis on the law, but he put some emphasis on it. He put some emphasis on obedience, and you can't use grace to get around that. You see, men want to use grace to get around obedience. You can't do it because God's law won't allow you to do it. It contradicts the very thing that the book of Romans is going to make the argument about in his book, that all these things work together to supply man's salvation. But you know, this grace is available. And it's available by faith. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, a passage that many like to cling to, but yet they just don't take the whole story into consideration. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This goes along with Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. You're going to have faith in order to access this grace, because faith is going to cause you to do something. It's going to have to motivate you to do something. And you know, that's what Romans 10, 17 said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is produced by an obedience to the things that God has said, and our faith that God will do what he said he will do by obedience. Brethren, it's as simple as ABCs. You just have to take the whole story, not just part of the story. And last but not least, this blessing is wonderful, and it's wonderful to both Jew and Gentile. It makes no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. This blessing is at mercy and compassion and forgiveness of sin. All of this is based through Jesus Christ, and it is for all of mankind. Not for just one group or not for one class of people, but for all of mankind. Now, Paul lays these propositions out in the book of Romans. And these propositions, in and of themselves, teach us that things alone does not save a man. But you know, I wanted to study this morning some contrast that we read in the Bible concerning this thing of grace. There are some contrasts that God makes that we need to understand. The first thing that I want to understand that some of my brethren all of a sudden are having some difficulty understanding is that we are all under law. Now, we are all under law, and we are all guilty because we transgress law. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, there's a principle established. In Romans the 4th chapter and verse 15, this statement is made. For the free gift, excuse me, I'm in chapter 5, get my chapters right. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, 1 John 3, verse 4 says, transgression of law is sin. To go beyond the authority is sin. Now, there are some of our brethren who want to say that some people are not amenable to the law of Christ, that they're not amenable to it until they obey. That is a lie. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't say it in any way. All men are under law. And what they do to get around that is they want to carry on the moral law, supposedly, of the old law, that it continues until they obey the law of Christ. If there's such a passage that teaches that, I'd like to see. The Bible says in Colossians 2:14 that the law was nailed to the cross, and it makes no distinction about the ceremonial law and the moral law. It just says that the law was nailed to the cross. I've asked every brother that I've come in contact with to take this position that there are some that are not amenable to the law of Christ. I want to know, what do I teach them? What do I go on and teach them if they're not amenable to the law? Because the law, according to Romans 1 verse 16, the law of Christ, the gospel is to have the power to save them. That's the law, according to Christ, and that's the law that I've got to teach them. But if they're not amenable to it, I've got a solution. Leave them in ignorance. If they're not amenable to the law of Christ, leave them in ignorance, because in their ignorance they're saved. But Acts 17:30 says they're not. The time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, there's another verse you've got to consider. What about John 12:48? You can reject what God says. You don't have to become a Christian. You don't have to obey the law of Christ. But the day will come when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as all men will, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, what law is going to judge you? According to John 12, verse 20-48, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Now, you think you're not amenable to it? You're amenable to it whether you accept it or not. It's your choice. It's your choice to accept it. But you're amenable to it whether you accept it or not, because God gave it to save you, and it's your choice whether you want to do that or not. And all this is a dodge to get around God's marriage and divorce law. That's all it is. It's a dodge. And everyone that believes it's a amenable law is off on the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue, because they use this as an escape route. It won't work. It will contradict other Bible passages. That's another lesson in and of itself. What does the Bible say that the law did for us? Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3:24 and look at this simple passage of Scripture. Did the law have a purpose? Somebody asked me one time, well, why did we have the old law? If it couldn't do for man what he needed, why did God even give it? God answered that question for you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Notice, it was our tutor, it was our schoolmaster. What did he do? He brought us to Christ. You know, everything in the Old Testament was mile markers pointing you to Jesus Christ. Everything that was done under the old law and all the things that they were commanded to do and all the shadowing and the foreshadowing, all of that was done to point you to one thing, the central theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ. But you know what? Look at verse 25. But after faith has come, we no longer need the tutor. We no longer need the tutor once the schoolmaster has done what God designed it to do, then we no longer need it. Does that mean it has no value? Does that mean it wasn't profitable? No, it was profitable because it led men to Jesus Christ. But once it done that, then it did all that God designed for it to do. And when it's done all that God designed for it to do, you know what he did? He laid it aside. He nailed it to the cross, and he laid all of it to the cross. Colossians 2, verse 14, as we already referred to a few moments ago. When we measure ourselves by the law of God, you know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that we need mercy. We need mercy and we need God's grace. Law makes you aware that you're less than perfect. You know that? When I look at the law of God, you know what I see? I'm not as good as I think I am. It points out my error. It points out things that I need improvement. That law does that for me. But you see, there's a contrast to that law. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 22 through 24. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned, therefore we cannot claim justification by the law. Since we've all sinned, we're all in the same category. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we've all sinned, so there's no advantage, is there? If we've all sinned, it makes no difference what our heritage is. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, we all stand rightly condemned before God, so we all are in need of the remedy for sin. That makes all of us in that position. Now, we also understand, therefore we are saved by grace, but not on the basis of law, but not exempt from law. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 teaches that. And you know what example it gives? It uses Abraham. Why did it use Abraham as an example of faith? You know why it used Abraham as an example of faith and righteousness? Because of the things that Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Let me just name you three things he did. Number one, when he was called in Genesis chapter 12, he left. He was called to go in the land that God would show him. In Genesis 12, verse 1 and 3, and if you read the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll see that Abraham left his home, and for the remainder of his life, what we would call, he became a nomad. He really didn't have a home. He was just a wanderer. He's a pilgrim. But you know what? I don't know why he did it. No, I don't know it from Genesis chapter 12 and the story of Abraham, but I know it from Hebrews 11, verse 10. It says that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And then, you know, he received the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. He received this covenant of circumcision, which was a relationship that he enjoyed with God. And then, you know, the last thing he did, he went off at Isaac upon the altar in Genesis chapter 22. He was a man that demonstrated righteousness through his faith, but his faith was demonstrated by his obedience to God. And you know what? What was true for Abraham is true for us. Our faith and our allegiance to God will be demonstrated by obedience to what He says. That's why Abraham's an example of that. That's why he's a good example of faith, working, obedient faith. But you know what? If you are justified on works of the law basis, you know what you can do? You can brag about it. If the law saved me by itself, and my obedience to the law, that's, and see, this is what great people think that we believe. They believe that we believe we're saved by obedience to law, and they think because we believe that, that we can brag about it. But you know what? That's a lie. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're saved just because you keep the law of God? Look at verse 27, 28, the same chapter of Galatians chapter 3. Where is your boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, then we don't need to keep the law. No. But that's the next conclusion. And that's what the grace people believe. They believe you don't have to keep in the law. You keep it if you want to, but if you don't, you've been saved. Once saved, always saved. Whether you keep it or not, that's immaterial. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And you know, they say, well, you people in the church, you believe God owes you a debt. You believe all that God is doing is repaying a debt He owes you because you're obedient. Now, I'm going to tell you now, and I want to make sure you get this crystal clear. I don't believe it, I don't practice it, and I don't preach it. I don't believe that in any form, and I'm going to show you why I don't believe that. Take your Bibles out and turn to Luke 17, and I want you to look at verse 10. Listen. So likewise, when you have done all things which are commanded, say, God, you owe me a debt. No. God, you're obligated to me because I've done what you told me. No. Look at what it says. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What's that mean? We've done nothing great. Now they say, well, then law is not important. No. Now see, if you read something into it, if we say that we're saved strictly on obedience to law, that's wrong. But that does not mean obedience to law doesn't have a place. It just means that alone does not save us. And brethren, the Church of Christ does not believe that. We do not believe that God owes us some debt. And He's just going to repay a debt. We don't believe that. But we believe we've got to be obedient to what He says. We believe that because the Bible teaches that. And then you see a contrast in Galatians 3. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Galatians 3, verses 8 through 10. Now the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know, that's an interesting verse because it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And it was, because he, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If you continue reading that chapter, you're going to find out that that seed was Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. So then all of those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Why? For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Here's a contrast. The system of law, then you've got to do it. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it, and you've got to keep it perfectly. You've got to do all of it, and you've got to continue to do all of it. That's the system of law. But the system of faith is contrast. That we're not under this system of law, but we're under this system of faith. But don't read into that 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 means law doesn't mean anything. You see, a law system demands perfect obedience. If the law saved you, it's only because you perfectly kept it. Do you perfectly keep it? Like Brother Warnock said a couple weeks ago in his meeting, he says, a man who believes that he keeps the law of God perfectly, let him step up and admit it. If he does, he's already committed one sin of arrogance. Nobody keeps the law perfectly. You know why? Because we sin. But you see, if the law system saves us, then we have to be obedient. Now let me ask you a question. Did the law of Moses save the children of Israel? Let me show you that it did not. Turn to Acts 15. Remember the problem of circumcision that was discussed here? But we're not going to talk about that. We want to talk about a statement that's made by Peter in verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of your disciples which neither your fathers or you were able to bear? They weren't able to keep that law. The fathers weren't able to keep the law. Does that mean it was impossible to keep the law? No, Jesus demonstrated that wasn't true. But, that law had a purpose. And we'll get into that in a moment. But the law system in and of itself doesn't save us. It's going to have to take something else. Now, what the Bible tells us is as many that are under the law, but we're saved under a different system. Now, the system of law said don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't keep the commandments of God. But see, the system of Christ elevated that, and that's demonstrated in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus deal with? He dealt with the heart. He dealt with man's attitude. He dealt with all of it begins. And it was much more than keeping of the law. It was purifying of the heart. Now, let me give you an illustration that you can understand this. Say you got a little two-year-old. And you know, whenever I go out on meetings, people want to, they think they got to put out the best spread they've got for their preacher. You know, they put the new tablecloths on, they do all the fancy things and put out the good china and do all that. And they got a little two-year-old boy. And they tell the little boy, now, don't act up and don't spill anything on that tablecloth, because if you spill anything on that tablecloth, you're going to bed without any supper. They just won't go to bed. Because they're going to spill something on that tablecloth. Because it's just a two-year-old is just red bunches. It's hard for him to sit still. I understand that. But if you have to perfectly keep the law, you went before you start. If that's what it's all about, and we have to perfectly keep the law of God, then we'll whip before we start. You know what some of my brothers say? You're a yo-yo Christian. I said, now, well, you'll have to explain that to me, what you mean by that. He said, well, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're obedient. No. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe the Bible teaches that I must be obedient to the law as much as I have the ability and the opportunity to do so, and then mingled with the law of God's grace, that will make up the difference. Now, I believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches. But that doesn't negate my obedience. You show me any time that man's obedience has been negated by what God's done for him. God said no, but that didn't negate him building the ark. He saved. He saved according to the Bible. He saved the children of Israel, those that were obedient that came out of the second captivity, but only those that obeyed him. Don't tell me that obedience, just because the system of law doesn't save us, doesn't mean it doesn't have a place. That's the mistake that grace people make. And that's the mistake that I'm trying to get you to see, that because we're not saved by the law, and we don't keep the law perfectly, doesn't negate our responsibility to be obedient to it. Now, we are under the law. And there's no way to get out that we're not under the law. Now, one of the things that has often been misunderstood is the understanding that even though we are under the law, Christ demands something more of us. You know, you cannot look at the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and not understand that there's a change underway. He was talking to those legalistic Jews who thought the keeping of the law to the letter, that they were so, they thought so much of that. They thought they kept the law of God to the letter that they made themselves self-righteous people. But God pointed out that they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites because they weren't consistent. And you know what he did? He showed that we're under law, but under law means something much different than it did to the legalistic Jews. How many of you have been called pharisaical in your thinking? You're just like the Pharisees. You believe in keeping the letter of the law. That's absolutely right, but not because I'm a Pharisee, because I believe in obedience to God. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount, to be ye perfect. Oh, wait a minute. You're asking more of me than I can do. No, you've got to understand what that word means. That word doesn't mean that you don't make a mistake. That means complete. You can be complete in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, to be ye holy as he is holy. How in our conduct, in a manner of life, the way that we live, the things that we do. 1 John 3, verse 3 says, we must be pure. Now let me ask you something, brethren. God asked something of you that you cannot do? Can you not be perfect? Can you not be complete? Can you not be holy in your conduct, in your manner of life? Can you not be pure? You can be all of those things through Jesus Christ. You see, God has not given you anything that you can't have the ability to do. But you're under law to do that. And you can't get around it by grace. People want to get around it by grace. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be holy. We don't have to be pure because God's grace will cover. That's why. God's book does not teach that. That is a theory of man. God's book never has, never will teach that that will delete our responsibility to obedience. Now, this would be hopeless if it were not for the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God and you just had to do this, you'd be in bad shape. I'd be in bad shape. But you know what? We just don't have to depend on ourselves, do we? We have Jesus Christ to help us. And he will give us a new system. Now, if these are carried out to the absolute, where does that place us? If you've got to carry these three things out to the absolute, you don't have God's grace, where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? I'm in pretty bad shape. Now, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 7-8. Must we be loved? Yes. Do we love like God loves? We're not capable of loving like God loves. But God expects us to love it as we have the ability to love. God expects that. God expects us to be merciful. Didn't he say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy? We must be merciful. Was God merciful? Yes. Is he continuing to be merciful? Yes. Does he allow this whole world to keep on turning? Does he allow you the time and opportunity to get your life straight with God? Yes. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's merciful. Does he expect you to be merciful? Yes. You know, one of the things I've never yet understood that my brother don't get a grip of is that if we're not merciful to other people, how in the world do you think God's going to be merciful to you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 tell us that's not going to happen. We're not merciful to others. God now has no obligation to be merciful to us. And you know what? We're supposed to walk in the light. If he's in the light, according to 1 John 1, verse 5 and 7, we know God's light. We know in him is no darkness. And if we follow in his footsteps, we are going to walk in the light. Does that mean we're going to become like God? No. That means we're going to take on the attributes. We're going to take on the characteristics. We are going to strive to walk in the light as much as life within us, and then we're going to have the grace of God to make up the difference. Brethren, it's possible. God's word says that it's possible. Romans chapter 4, there is a chart here. I kept them in order, which I've been known not to do. You see, the system of law and a system of faith. Different concepts of justification, perfect obedience versus forgiveness of sin. I keep the law to the best of my ability, and then God grants me forgiveness of sins, and then the grace of God, the blood of Christ, helps make up the difference that makes me justified in the Son. That's what the Bible teaches, but does it say this alone? Just the system of faith? Just God's grace? No. Does it negate the law? No. It has to work together. Now, the Bible does say that we're justified by faith. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we talked about law. We talked about grace. But what about faith? Well, faith has a role. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see the contrast here. The contrast is made between faith and grace and obedience. You see, in this, law and faith work with God's grace. You know what? That's the way the Bible explains it. That's the way we need to accept it. Christ died so something could happen that had not happened before. What had not happened before? Man did not have a remedy for his sin. Without the death of Christ, man would still have no remedy for his sin. And without the resurrection from the dead, he would have no remedy for his sin. You see, the resurrection is God's proof of the power, his power, that he raised his Son. But not only that, him raising from the dead, going back to the most holy place, which is heaven, if you read the Hebrew letter, and offering the blood on behalf of our sin, God accepted payment that redeemed us and gave us something that man never had until that time. Forgiveness of sin. You know what that means? The remedy that never existed until the blood of Christ was spilled. You got it. We've got it. The world has it. Why? Man was not able to do that for himself. God did for man what he could not do for himself. He became the curse for us. How? Did you hang on the tree? You should have. I should have been there. I should have been hung on that tree that he was hung on. Because he was there for my sin. But I didn't hang on that tree. You didn't hang on that tree. Jesus became a curse for us. Why? That we might be redeemed. Christ made it possible for us to be forgiven. And this is grace. Separate from the law system. This is a mercy system. It works with the law system. This is a system where forgiveness has been purchased for us by the death of Christ upon the cross. The other is a system where I must achieve perfect obedience to the law. Now, which one do you like better? You want to go back to complete perfect obedience? I don't like that system because I'm not perfect. I like the system of grace. That's the one that we need. This system made provision for failure. You know why? Because I'm imperfect. The system of grace allowed for imperfection that you and me might be saved. Praise be to God. If it weren't for that, we'd all be a lost cause. But you see, the system of grace also requires the keeping of God's commandments. Now, I say, okay, I was with you until right now. I agree with you until you got to this. I knew you would get to it. This is where we part ways. They do not believe that justification by faith has anything to do with the law. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 10. Well, let's go first of all to Romans chapter 4. I have a few minutes. Look at verse 12. Now, he contrasts law and faith as we read in Galatians 3. But if we seek justification on the law, we trust ourselves. But to seek justification on grace, we trust Jesus Christ. But that does not negate the law. Look at verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. What is he talking about? When was Abraham called to leave his home? It was before the covenant of circumcision. It was before that, and when God called him to leave in Genesis 12, he left. He justified, and what he did is he demonstrated obedience to God. He did what God told him to do. And that was before the covenant of circumcision. Now, verse 13 says, For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, God never intended to save the world through the law of Moses. Never intended to do that. Never promised Moses that. Or didn't promise Abraham that. Did he ever intend for the law to save mankind, though? And you know, here's a flash point. He never intended the law of Christ to do it by itself either. If you notice verse number 14, for if those who are the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. If the law saved them, they didn't need Christ. You think man doesn't need Christ? Can the law save them? No, the law can save them. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is faith that we might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How? Through spiritual obedience. Read Galatians chapter 3. You know what it says? We're all of the descendancy of the spiritual seed of Abraham. How? By obedience to Jesus Christ. Remember the promise God made in the Garden of Eden after the fall? Remember what he said about putting enmity between the seed and his seed? That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all men were going to be reconciled, sanctified, justified, redeemed. All was going to be made possible through Jesus Christ, through the grace of God. Well, that leaves man with nothing to do. That's what grace people try to get you to believe. But Romans 10 takes that theory away. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at the first four verses. What was Paul's desire for his brethren? Paul's desire for his brethren is the same desire I have for my brethren. Look at it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. I have that same desire. I want all my brethren to be saved. But you know, is my desire going to get it done? No, and Paul's desire wasn't going to get it done either. If you look at verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What's the matter, Paul? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What did they do? They tried to replace God's righteousness with their own righteousness, and that's the same thing the grace people do today. They say and change God's righteousness for their righteousness. What they say is that grace alone saves you without any obedience, without anything on your part. Just believe, obey, and that saves you. And that puts all the premise and emphasis on grace. You know what that does? That's exchanging God's righteousness for another righteousness. Did it work for them? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The end of the law was Jesus Christ. He's the key. You know what? He still is. He always was going to be. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, all men were going to be saved through Jesus Christ. I didn't determine that. You didn't determine that. God himself determined that. And you know what? God made a plan in order to gain and to make it possible. Was it grace alone? No. Was it law alone? No. Was it faith alone? No. But all three working together by the degree and the example and the commandment of God, all three together will get the job done. You know why? Because that's the way God designed it. You know, all we got to do is that little word called believe. That's what we've got to do. We need to understand we have redemption only in Christ, not by perfectly keeping the law, but that does not mean you don't have to keep the law. And let me show you how easy it is to understand. I want to make a statement. A lot of my material that I presented these lessons and my general shell of my outline came from a gospel preacher named Robert Turner. Robert Turner, many, many years ago, did a series of sermons on grace, much more capable than the one that I'm doing. But he gave a very good show of an outline to go by. He made a quote in that book from his mother. I want to read you this quote. "I'm not so fearful that I have done so many bad things, but it does bother me to think of the things that I have left undone." That's a powerful statement. You know what? I agree with Robert Turner's mother. It doesn't worry me so much about the bad evil that I've done in my life. I've tried to limit that to the best of my ability. But what about all the things that I could have done and didn't do? That worries me. But thanks be to God for His grace, because that will make the difference. You see, I depend on God's grace. Anybody that tries to tell you that the church denies the grace of God, that's a lie. We believe in the grace of God. We can't be saved without it. But that doesn't mean that we don't need the law, we don't need faith, and we don't need obedience. And let me show you how easy it is. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Do you want to become a Christian? Well, yes, I want to become a Christian. What would the world tell you you'd have to do? Well, what the world would tell you to do is one of three things. Number one, they would tell you, come believing, have faith in Christ. Come down here and say the sinner's prayer, whatever that is. Never have found the passage where it exists. But you say the sinner's prayer, the Lord comes into your heart, you begin to have a relationship with God, and you're saved, and you never can be lost. That's grace theory. Only the problem is not talking about it. And then you've got other people that think, well, all you've got to do is confess Christ. All you got to do is confess Christ, let Him in your heart, and you're saved. Bible doesn't teach that either. And then there's others that think you can pray through to it. And then you can have a miraculous enabling of the Holy Spirit. And you come out here and flop around like a fish out of water. You can have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your body. And you can have the grace of God consume you, and you're saved. That's not taught in the Bible either. But I'll tell you what is taught in the Bible. What is taught in the Bible is that we need to have faith. How do I get faith? Romans 10:17 answers it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to produce Bible faith, you've got to listen to the Bible. Why? Because that's what God's word is. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13 tells us that in the Bible is God's mind revealed to mankind. If you want to have biblical faith, you've got to go to where the source of biblical faith is. And the source of that faith is God's word. Well, is faith alone going to save you? Didn't save the Israelites. Their faithful obedience to those that did to the law, that didn't save it in and of itself. But you've got to believe. Oh, well, we believe that. You've got to believe. John 8:24 teaches that. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We agree about that. But will faith alone save you? Now, according to James 2:14-17, the only place in the Bible where faith only is used is in a negative sense. Faith alone doesn't save you. And what example did he give that faith alone doesn't save you? Abraham. Why? Because of the things that Abraham did. He demonstrated faith. And if you think faith alone saves you, explain Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, you know, it says something after that. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab. Go on and on and on. By faith, they did something. You know what? That's called motivation to do what? You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to be willing to get out of sin. You've got to be willing to leave whatever sin you're guilty of. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. Remember what Paul told the idolaters in Athens in Acts 17? You remember what he said. Repent. For the time of greatness, God truly went there, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 2, where the first gospel sermon was preached, I think there's a phrase there that we often overlook. In verse 22, I want you to notice the statement that Peter made. Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth. These things I'm telling you are contained in the Word of God. Check it out. Now, if you don't agree with what I just said, it came right from the Bible. And you know what? The majority of religious people will agree with the three things I just said. Hearing, believe, and repent. And even the majority will agree with the next thing. Confessing Christ. They've got to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32-33 says that if we confess Christ before men, he will confess it before his Father in heaven. But if we deny him, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. Romans 10:9-10 teach the same truth. Well, we agreed. And now we are saved. And if I said that, if there were any grace people here, they'd all amen. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. The Bible also talks about a little thing called baptism. Now, I knew you guys, you always get into that. But let me ask you something. Why do you accept the first four and deny the fifth? The same person said it that said the fourth said the fifth. Why do you accept the fourth and reject the last? Why? God said all of them. Well, God never said baptism. Excuse me. Mark 16:16 was said by Jesus himself. He that believeth in his baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, well, that wasn't in the original version. Okay, we'll pull that one out. We'll go over to Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon, the Jews asked the question of Peter. Sir, what must we do? The question was asked, what must we do? What did Peter say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he say? Pray through? Wait for the operation of the Holy Spirit? The grace of God saves you, you don't have to do anything? Have faith? Confess Christ? What did he say? Read verse 38. Don't take my word for it. And you know what? That's in the original text, so you can't get out of that. Acts 2:38 says this simple statement. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we have Paul recounting his own conversion. In verse 16, he made this statement. Why tarryest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, you think baptism isn't important? The same God that said, hear, believe, repent, and confess, also said to be baptized. Now, why did men accept four and not the fifth? I know why. I know why. Because they're not willing to humble themselves. Is it humbling to go in the water? Well, maybe it is. But you know what? I don't like your turn. Let me ask you this simple question. If you're here and you don't believe in baptism, let me ask you a question. In my Bible class this morning, we talked about